Okay, well, I'm glad to be here this morning. some of you know me real well. Some of you know me just a little bit. Some of you don't know me at all. I don't know who is better off in those three categories. We'll have to figure that one out. I'm very pleased to be here today. A while back when Pastor Rick knew that he was going to be gone for a month, he asked me if I would share during one of the times he was gone, and I said yes. It's been a while since I've been up teaching before. For those that don't know my family's history, we've been here for about 2 years now. Previous to that, I was at another church, and things happened, and the Lord moved us on, and we ended up here at ACF with the family here. So it's one of those growing processes that you don't expect to have to happen, and things happen, and, you know, the Lord's path and growth for us is always different, and not always exactly the way we plan it. But I'm here this morning, and a couple firsts happened today. One, this is the first time I've preached the same sermon twice in a day. Every other place I've ever preached at has always been, you know, one Sunday morning service. So this is the second time I've done, you know, the service. So this is a little bit weird for me because I've never done that before. I don't know if I can do that. And the second thing was this morning, right before the morning service, I live like 3 minutes away. So it's like, okay, 8:40, you know, 7:40. I go print out my sermon. Two pages come out. Beep, 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 beep. Out of ink. It's like, I can't. So I come here with a flash drive. Bill, I need this printed, please. Otherwise, it's going to be a rough sermon. I write out, you know, whenever I teach, I always write everything out just to keep my thoughts and everything. And half the time, I don't follow what I write anyways. But it's just one of those, like, you know, the morning of, you know. So it's good to be here. We're going to be looking at John 15 this morning. So turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some in the back, and someone can get you one if you need one. But we're in John chapter 15 this morning. And before we get into the text of John 15, I want to talk about what's going on. Unlike, you know, when last week when John taught and when Pastor Rick was here, they're going through a large chunk of scripture, a book of the Bible, and that's awesome. I love teaching that way. The Lord led me to teach on John 15, and putting it in context is always important. Context is key when you study the Bible. Context is key when you teach. So instead of just jumping right into what Jesus is saying here in John 15, I want to take a step back so we can understand what's going on in the verses before and the verses after. John 15, when this takes place, hours, just hours before he's betrayed and crucified. These are some of the last words that Jesus says. If you knew, and Jesus knew all this was happening, this didn't surprise him, but think about it. If you knew you only had hours to live, and the last things you say would probably be pretty important, don't you think? You wouldn't be talking about the weather, your TV show. The last words that Jesus spoke, I mean, all his words are important. But look, you know, the last things that he says, these are the last words he says. But it's not just happening in John 15. This is where we decided that in, you know, we put the chapter breaks and verse numbers. But this is part of a larger discourse that starts all the way back in John chapter 14 and ends in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Read 14 to 17 someday in one time. Don't break it up in little bits. Read from 14 to 17 and you get the big picture of what Jesus is saying in one foul swoop. It's phenomenal. But in the middle of that, Jesus says something that I wanted to look at this morning about vines. So let's go look at John chapter 15 and starting in verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into fire and are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. There is a lot in those 8 verses. You could do a whole sermon series on those 8 verses. But I want to focus on verses 1 and 2 initially and spend a little bit of time there and unpack what verses 1 and 2 say. What's the purpose of a vine, a grapevine? To grow grapes. If you have a grapevine, you want it to produce fruit. It's real simple. You don't grow a grapevine to get firewood. Could you use a grapevine for firewood? You could. If it's not the best wood. I mean, there's a lot of other trees that are better firewood. If you have a grapevine, do you expect it to grow pepperoni pizza? Oh, it would be nice. It would be awesome. I would love that. Well, let's get some genetic splicing going on here and have that thing produce hot pepperoni pizza. That would be great. I would love that. You know. But until that day, you have a grapevine, and what do you get? Grapes. And up here, I have some grapes. John said, are those your grapes? You're using them? I confused John. It's like, yeah. It's like, no, we're not going old school and making our own communion juice. No, we're not going to do that today. No, we'll be talking about these grapes that you guys see up here throughout the rest of the time this morning. For a grapevine to produce fruit, does it do it all just by itself? Grapevines need help. Now, looking at verse 2, we'll talk about this help here in just a second. Verse 2, John 15, verse 2 says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Interesting. Looking at different translations, verse 2 has some different wording, and it can get very confusing, and it makes me scratch my head. Verse 2, New King James says, every branch that does not bear fruit, it takes away. Holloman Christian Standard Bible says, he removes. English Standard says, he takes away. NIV says, he cuts off. Like, wait a second, what's going on? Doesn't make sense to me. Why the variation? Well, in my New King James Study Bible here, next to takes away, there's a little superscript, the number 1. So I look in this super secret notes, and it says, or lifts up. I go, huh. We have to remember that these words, Jesus, were spoken to first century people. The task of the expositor is to take what was spoken to the first century that they understood exactly what Jesus meant. There was no confusion. There's confusion for us. There's no confusion to them. It's to unpack it and make it understandable to us 2,000 years later. Jesus' time, it was a largely agrarian society. They knew exactly what you had to do to grow grapes. Does anyone here know how to grow grapes? Good, one person. Okay, that's great. I don't know the first thing about growing grapes. Vine dresser, vines. So I've studied these verses for a while over the years, and it's one of these things that's always interested me. It's like, how do they grow grapes? What do they do? And in my studies over the years about vines and grapes and that whole thing, a grape vine, its natural tendency, the branches, they go to ground. A grapevine, its branches are naturally, its natural tendency is to go to ground. Can you get grapes and fruit with a branch laying in the ground? Not really. You might get a couple little tiny ones, maybe. What happens when a branch is on the ground? Oh, critters? Critters eat it? Mold. How much water or rain have we had in the past few weeks here? We've had just a little bit. I have more mushrooms and moss growing in my front yard than I have actual grass. Okay. If I had a grapevine out there, guess what? And the branches on the ground, it would be moldy. It would get covered in dirt from the rain. Do leaves produce much when they're covered in dirt? Does that help a leaf work real well? No. It goes to the ground. It gets in the mud and the muck. It gets moldy. And it doesn't produce fruit. But when I look at what Jesus is saying here, it says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, in the Greek, that word is ero. And it means to lift up. And when you look at it that way, oh, if the branch isn't bearing fruit, Jesus takes it, doesn't chop it off, doesn't get rid of it. He takes it up, lifts it up, ties it to the trellis so it can bear fruit. Jesus wants us to bear fruit. He isn't sitting there waiting to go, zap, okay, John, you screwed up. John sent after me. I mean, he's not this cosmic killjoy just waiting up there going, okay, lightning bolt, pop, gotcha. That's not the God that I know. But when you look at what Scripture says, that verb ero, to lift up, is the same verb that Jesus used in Matthew 9 when he told the lame man, take up your bed and go to your house. The same thing of picking up, lifting up. The analogy is that we are in sin, and when we're in sin, we're much like that branch that's on the ground. And what does God do to us when we're in sin? Does that branch naturally want to pick itself up and tie itself to the trellis? No. It takes a little bit of discipline, a little bit of training to pick that branch up and to have it grow and mold in the way that the vine dresser wants it to go. Same way with us. When we're in sin, do we naturally say, oh, I don't want to do that fun sin anymore. I want to follow God. Is that our natural tendency? Is that our natural bent? No. It's not. God uses discipline in our lives so we produce fruit. The vine dresser lifts up, uses discipline to take that branch up out of the ground so it will produce fruit. When we look at verse 2, again it says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away or lifts up. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So an interesting thing is happening here. If you're not bearing fruit, God is going to discipline us so that we bear fruit. And then when we start bearing fruit, God is going to prune us so we bear more fruit. Again, I'm not a farmer. I'm not big into agriculture. But we had a rose bush out in the front of our house a couple years ago, and it was a mess. I mean, this was the ugliest thing. It had branches everywhere. It did not look very pretty. So I think it was a spring. We pruned it. Three sticks coming up out of the ground. It looked horrible. It was like, did we just kill this thing? It doesn't look very good. By the end of that summer, that rose bush had produced more roses than I've ever seen before. And now, next spring, we have to prune this thing again because it looks just as bad as it did before. But this time, I think there'll be like four sticks coming up out of the ground when we prune it back down instead of three. So it's a cycle, what we'll talk about a little bit later. You grow, you produce fruit, you get pruned, you produce more fruit. You pruned, produce more fruit. We'll get back to that. the reason why we're pruned, the reason why God prunes us, is to bear fruit. That is the reason why. And you look at the progression. Produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Hopefully everyone can see these four bowls up here in the front. One all the way over to my right. No fruit. When we're in sin, can we produce fruit? No. We start producing fruit. Yay. There's a little bit of fruit in that first bowl, that second bowl over there. There's a little bit of fruit. Yes, we're producing fruit. Yay. Does God just want us to have a little bit of fruit? He wants us to have more fruit. The bowl over here, number three, there's more fruit in that one. But is that where God wants us to stop? He wants us to have much fruit. The last bowl over there, it has a lot of fruit in it. It has much fruit. That's what God wants. He probably wants more. That's all I could get stick, you know, in there without it completely falling all over the place. After the service, that fruit is is free for the taking. Please take it and eat it. My wife goes, why did I have two bags of red grapes in the fridge last night? It's like, it's a sermon illustration, really. So please take it, share everything. But God prunes us. The vine's natural tendency is new growth over fruit. I have a vine where I work. There's a swimming pool. Some of you guys have been to my office before. And around the fence, around the swimming pool, they have a grapevine. It looks real pretty. I don't think it's ever been pruned in the past 10 years. Vines and plants naturally prefer new growth over producing fruit. It makes lots of nice, pretty, big leaves. It looks real pretty. I looked on it this week because I knew I was doing a sermon. I looked for fruit. There's a couple bunches of grapes. Not very big. Not very pretty. Little tiny things. Why? Because all the energy of that vine right now is going into making big leaves, growing, making big leaves, growing, making big leaves. Not a lot of fruit. Because we don't have a vine dresser there to prune it back. When the thing gets pruned, what's left to go to? Make fruit. My wife also had an interesting observation about this. When I was talking with her about this, one of the other times, she goes, you know what? If it has a nice big leaf, it's also a nice big target for birds. So just leave that one there. But God prunes. Sometimes the pruning is light. Sometimes the pruning is hard. Sometimes we just snip off a few branches of the grapevine or the rose bush. Sometimes, like this next spring or the fall, I don't know when you're supposed to prune this stuff again. I got to Google it, figure out when to prune the rose bush. But it's going down to three or four sticks coming straight out of the ground. It'll be a hard prune. Why? Do I hate rose bushes? No. I want it to produce roses. I don't hate grapevines. If I had a grapevine, I would want it to produce lots of grapes. Now here's the trick. What's the difference between discipline and pruning? How do we know the difference if God is disciplining us or we're in a season of pruning? Because if we get that wrong, we end up on this roundabout and can't figure out how to get off, and we end up crashing and burning. The difference, there is a difference when God prunes us and when God disciplines us. And God does discipline us. Why does he discipline us? Because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the disciplining process. He says in 12, verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord chastens, he scourges, and every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And going down to verse 11, he says, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God disciplines us because he loves us. I love my four children. Because I love them, I discipline them. I've disciplined them as they grew up. I can tell you this. They did not go, yay, Dad, thank you for disciplining me. I know I did wrong. Thank you. Nope. They had attitude about it sometimes. Yeah, I see some dads. Yep, I see that. Those looks. Been there, done that, had those looks. Yep. No, we don't like to be disciplined. I don't. Maybe you guys do. Maybe you're more better and more spiritual than me, but I don't like to be disciplined. But how do we know it's happening? How do we help determine if God is pruning us or if God is disciplining us? One of the first things is, what do I feel? If God is disciplining us, it's usually painful. Because God's dealing with sin in our life. It's painful to get rid of sin. Why? We have this hard habit of holding on to things we're not supposed to. And sin is one of them. Sin feels good for a season. It's attractive. It feels good. I don't want to give that up. When God's pruning us, there's discomfort, but it's different than the pain of being disciplined. Why is it happening? God, why is this happening to me? Well, if God is disciplining you, it's because there's sin in our life. And it's real simple. We know what it is. We know. We try to hide. We try to fake it. We know. When God is pruning us, now, this is the hard thing. He's pruning us because we're doing something right. But God, I've gotten rid of that sin. I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm working. I believe I'm doing everything that I believe the Holy Spirit's leading me to do. And all of a sudden, left turn, Clyde, and my life seems to be going back into shambles. What's going on? We go into a season of pruning because we're doing the right thing. When I'm being disciplined, it's because I have no fruit. When I'm pruned, when I'm in a season of pruning, it's because I produce fruit. It's going from that first bowl over there of no fruit to the second bowl, there's fruit. It's like, yes, I have fruit. All right, I'm there. Woo-hoo! I don't have to worry about anything else. Just cruising along. Does God want us cruising along? No. He wants us growing. He wants us to go from the bowl of some fruit to more fruit. What does that take in your life to go from some fruit to more fruit? I don't know. What does it take to go from more fruit to much fruit? I don't know. God has to work in your life and pruning in your life. Because it's different in every one of us. If we're being disciplined, sin has to go. That's a real simple thing, but it's also very hard, very difficult. Sin has to go. We have to repent of that sin. Going from no fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit, what has to go? Self. God is pruning, getting rid of myself, my selfish desires, my ambitions, so that I can be more like him. The pruning sometimes is far worse and far harder than the discipline action. Because it's simple. Okay, I stopped sinning. Okay, good. Yay. No, the pruning is a lot harder because now I have to, I'm getting rid of self and my selfish ambition, selfish desires. How do I feel when this is actually happening? Well, when I'm sinning, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin, we feel a feeling of guilt because we're doing something wrong. When God is pruning me, I'm producing fruit, things go sideways, I know I'm not in sin, but I'm being pruned, and I know the end result's going to be more fruit. My response should be relief and trust. Because God is working in me, and I know He's working in me. Don't know why, don't know how, don't understand the big picture. Do you know God's plan for your life? Has God showed everyone here His perfect plan for your life? From the time you're saved to the time you go be with Him. Does everyone know the exact path we got to go down each and every day? He hasn't shown me that picture. He reveals enough of that plan that I need to know for that day, that week, that month, whatever time frame that God is telling me that I need to know, that's what He reveals to us. But I'm looking like, this makes no sense. What's going on? An illustration was given to me a long time ago, and I like it, and I used it multiple times. God has a perfect plan for our life. He's looking down at it. It's like a beautiful cross stitch. He's looking down at this, and He says, perfect, beautiful, complete. God looks down at that. We go, God, I'm looking up at that plan. You take that cross stitch. You ever flip a cross stitch over on the backside? Can you see the picture? You might be able to make something up. There's a blob here, a blob there. What else do you see? There's knots and strings and things going everywhere. We're looking up. We're seeing the underside of that cross stitch, and God's saying, this is my perfect plan for you. And you're going, huh? Really? I don't see it. And God's going, I see it perfectly. You got to trust. And that's what we're at. God's plan to go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. It all goes back to pruning, and it's a cycle, goes round and round. I bear fruit, God prunes. I bear more fruit, God prunes more. I bear more and more and more fruit, God prunes more and more and more. It's like, what's going on? I'm doing, and if we miss why it's happening, we end up in the left turn of Eeyoreville. I don't know why I bother. I'm just going to get disciplined anyway. If we miss why God is doing it, we go into Eeyore land. It's like, I might as well go to church, but the pastor's going to yell at me anyway. And you get stuck in that Eeyoreville, and that's not God where God wants us. But God prunes us, not because He's there going, ha, 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 ha. He wants us to bear much fruit. That's what He wants in our lives. He wants us to bear much fruit. Moving on down these verses, in verse 4, because there's a couple other things that I want to focus on in these verses that are also just as important. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, you can do a whole sermon series on these two verses right here dealing with abiding. And you can just, the depth of the well is very deep in these couple verses. Abiding. What does it mean? What does it look like? I'm glad you asked. Jesus is talking about abiding vines and branches. What do you guys see here on this piece of wood that came out of my wood pile? Knots. Knots are the bane of anyone who cuts wood, aren't they? You split wood, you hate knots. But what are knots? Ah, they are branches. In this one piece of wood, I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 6 different knots in this one piece of wood. Those are all branches. Look at the way this wood goes around the branches, these knots that come out of it. A knot. Oh, that branch is abiding in that piece of wood. This is the single strongest part of the entire tree. You cannot split this knot. This log splitter that split this piece of wood, it bounced all around these knots. It will not break through a knot. It splits around knots. Whether you use an axe, a maul, hydraulic log splitter, guess what? It's not going to go through the knot. It goes around the knot. Where that branch abides in the piece of wood, in that tree branch, in that tree trunk, in the vine, it is the strongest part of that tree. Think about it. That branch that's in that tree, that's in that vine, goes out like this. Generally goes out at about a 90-degree angle. Sometimes pointed up, sometimes pointed down. How long can you hold your arms out like this? In boot camp, it was a long time. We made that little Filipino drill sergeant so mad at us, and we had to run with our guns out front. I would like to died. But you can't hold your arms out that long. My arms don't abide in my shoulder very well. Because even just like this, after a couple minutes, my arms are hurting. But what do we see of trees? Trees, their branches are out there all day long, 24/7, for years and years and years and years. Those branches abide in the tree. That's the picture of abiding in Christ. There is no stronger connection in a tree than where that branch is growing out. Even the tiniest knot, tiniest branch coming out of the side, messes up someone cutting wood because it's abiding in there. Talking in the morning service about abiding and knots and trees. When you see a tree that falls or breaks, snaps, never at a branch. I had a 60-foot pine tree break and snap two different times in my backyard. Never at a branch. Main trunk snapped. A little bit of breeze, all of a sudden, snap, crackle, pop. I get a friend call from Chris with pictures, and it missed my house by a foot. Missed the corner of my house by a foot. The branches didn't break. Well, they broke when it hit the ground, but that was not the point of failure for the tree. It was just the middle of the trunk 10 feet up off the ground. And you see a tree that snaps? It's never the branch. It's always something else. Abide in Christ. One other point I want to make as we look at these verses, you go down into verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what your desire is, and it shall be done for you. Yes, all right. Ask what your desire and it'll be done for you. I got it. I'm going to claim that verse. And you know what my desire is? A nice brand new 2018 Ford F-150 quad cab with an 8-foot bed with every single option loaded into it. That's only about $100,000. That's my desire. My wife started shaking her head again. I knew she would do that. That's my desire. So that's my desire. God's going to give it to me, right? No? Oh, come on. It says it right there. It says it's my desire. It'll be done for me. That's my desire. I have a better verse, though. 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Yes. That is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Now, what did I just do in both these times? Take it out of context. Thank you very much. I can take verses out of context, out of the Bible, to justify and to say anything and everything I want it to do. Taking stuff out of context is probably be one of the, when God is judging the teachers on Judgment Day, that will probably be one of the things that he nails teachers on, is taking stuff out of context. Now, in 1 Timothy, the context, Paul is talking to Timothy. He's making the analogy that compared to spiritual growth and spiritual discipline, physical exercises, you get a little profit out of it. Nothing compared to spiritual growth, spiritual discipline. That's what Paul is trying to get across to young Timothy. But if I just take that one verse out of context, woo-woo, I could do a whole sermon series on how going to the gym and being part of the Y and Planet Fitness is evil and sinful and wrong, and you shouldn't. If you're a member of that gym, you're sinning. Yeah, I could. I'd be wrong. You can do that. Okay. Just as wrong as saying, "What ask what you desire and it shall be given to you." All right, let's go. And you start listing off material things, material things, material things. That's not what God is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying here. It's really not. Because if you're abiding in Christ and we're producing fruit and we're being pruned and we're producing more fruit and we're abiding in Christ, and that abiding is because we're in his word, and we're learning and studying, growing, producing much fruit, and being pruned. What's happening to myself? It's going away. Myself is going away. And by the time I'm at that fourth bowl and I'm producing much fruit, there's not a lot of John Flynn self left in that. And pretty soon, at that point, my desires are aligned with God's desires. So when my desires are aligned with God's desires, and then I ask, and my desires are his desires, of course he's going to give it to me. And sadly, I really don't think that his desire is for me to have that brand new red F-150 pickup truck. I mean, I can do so much ministry with it, God. You know how much ministry I could do with that brand new truck? Somehow, I'm thinking that that's just not what, I'm not saying God doesn't want me to have that truck, but in this application here, it doesn't work like that. But substitute red truck for any other thing, and it works. Doesn't matter what it is, you can substitute that in there. No matter how good it may be, how godly it may be, if it's not God's desire, if it doesn't help us produce more fruit, does God really want us to have that? I don't know. I can't say yes or no. Everyone's on a different path. What it all boils down to, this came up Wednesday night, the study of Job. It's not about me. It's all about God. Bearing fruit is about Jesus. It's about God. It's not about me. It's about his glory. That's what it boils down to. His glory, not mine. So where are you this morning? Where are you? Are you a branch that's in the mud? That God is trying to lift up? And you're fighting back, you're cutting the bands and wanting to go back in the mud. Is God trying to discipline you? Don't resist that discipline. We need to repent of whatever sin the Holy Spirit's convicting us of and turn to him. Why? Like I said, he's not a cosmic killjoy. He's not there waiting for us to mess up. He wants us to go from that empty bowl of no fruit to bearing fruit. Where are you this morning? Are you bearing fruit and the Lord started to prune you and you don't understand why and what's going on? Take a step back pray, figure out what God is doing in your life. Work through the pruning, because God's goal is to go from that little bowl of fruit to more fruit. And once he starts the pruning process, do you know when he stops? When he's done. Not when I think he should be done, when he's done. Because God wants us to have much fruit, overflowing fruit. That's what he wants. Not just that little tiny bowl of fruit. Where are you this morning? Maybe you're here and you just are completely baffled by the whole thing of fruit and branches and vines and Jesus and abiding and don't even know where that is. So maybe at that point, go back to the very beginning and maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior and start at the very beginning. Are you abiding in God's Word? For each and every one of us, that may mean a different thing. I'm not going to get up here and tell you, well, to abide in God's Word, you need to read 3.2 chapters a day and read so many. No. We need to be in God's Word. Whatever God leads, whatever the Holy Spirit leads for you and what that means in your life, but we need to be in God's Word to be able to abide in Him. I want to close with these final thoughts this morning. God can use you no matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if your bowl is empty, if you don't even have a bowl, if you have a little bit of fruit, if you have some fruit, if you have a lot of fruit. It doesn't matter where you are in that continuum. God can still use you. And God's plans for you are unique. God's plans for your life are His plans for your life. Don't look around at the people sitting next to you in these chairs and say, wow, God, that family over there, you're blessing that family so much, I want what they have. I don't have that, I want what they have. Maybe not. Because you don't know the path that family went down to be at that spot they have. You don't know the trials, tribulations, pruning, discipline that that person had to go through to be where they're at. And that may not be what God's plan is for you. That may not be what God wants for you at that time. So don't judge what you have by what your neighbor has, by what your other church member has. That may be what God's plan is for you. I don't know, but don't start there. It's never too late to start bearing fruit. Never too late to start bearing fruit. That's what God wants of us, is to bear fruit. He wants us to go from no fruit to fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And the pruning and the whole process, it doesn't matter where you are, how old you are, how physically old you are, how spiritually old you are, God wants us to bear fruit. And we can all start bearing fruit today. To close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Rick and Gail in their ministry in Malawi. Thank you, we can be a part of it. Pray that you continue to use them mightily. Make those divine appointments for Rick and Gail. Put the people in their path that they need to speak to. Pray, Lord, that we will all start abiding in you, continue abiding in you, continue to grow so that we can bear more fruit and much fruit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you this morning. I don't think there's any other announcements, but if you need prayer, you can come on up. There's people that can pray with you. So thank you very much.